Let me give you just a few little pointers. This is a prelude to the message. Some ideas on as you go back home. One of the first things you might be tempted to say when you meet some of the other kids in BSU, "Boy, you sure missed it." Well, don't say that. That doesn't turn them on particularly, you know. I mean, if you put yourself in their place and somebody says, "You missed it," well, I mean, what does that do for you? It just doesn't. It's kind of like somebody telling you about a movie they saw. You ever had somebody come up and tell you about a movie they saw and you didn't see it, and they just tell you the whole movie, you know? I mean, it's just, oh, like eating sand. What do you think of the idea, instead of saying you missed it or making them feel small, they even if they come up and say, well, how was it? Well, it really was great, but boy, I'll tell you what did you do? I'm interested in what you did. You know, how was your time? Now, that's interesting, because that shows you're interested in what they did rather than wrapped up in what you did. Oh, it's great, and you don't have to apologize for having a great time up here, you know? But, you know, if you just take and switch that around, you'll turn them on, because you're all of a sudden, you're interested in what they did, you know? And you'll lift them up, instead of making them feel small for not going, man, you'll make them really feel great because you're interested in what they're doing and what they did. We're interested in sending you not home with a pitcher full, but we really try to gear it to send you home with the well. You know? I mean, usually people go to a conference, they get their pitcher filled up, you know, they go back and they pour out in about 3 weeks. Yeah, they're ready to go back to another conference, get their pitcher filled up again. We really try to put in your hands the ability to draw some for yourself. Take home the well. You say, boy, it really was a mountaintop experience. You know where they get the mountaintop experience? Mark 9:5. That's a reference for a mountaintop experience. You remember they were on the mountain and Moses and Isaiah came down, and boy, Peter, James, and John, they were really excited about this, and they were so excited. Let's build an altar, you know, or build a church or something. You know, this is so great. Boy, we just want to do something. Well, we really try to captivate that feeling, don't we? We want to house it. We want to put it in a building or package it. If we could just take home this wonderful time, you know, let's just move this big old castle down there on the campus. You know how you can get Pikes Peak into Oklahoma? Change the name of Colorado to Oklahoma. But you know, you don't grow corn on the top of a mountain. You have to go back to the valley to grow corn. You don't live on the mountaintop. Can't grow corn on a mountaintop. You live in the valley. It's the valleys where they grow corn and cotton and peas. That's where you live. What do you get on a mountaintop? Well, you get vision. You get your vision straightened out. See? You can get up and see what you were doing in the light of what everybody else is doing. So you get up on the mountaintop, you look down the valley, oh, that's where I was plowing corn. Oh, look over there, there's farming. Look at over there. You know, it's just a hop, a skip, and a jump. Look. It gets your vision straightened out. You know, while you're down in the valley, you can't see the forest for the trees. You got to get up on the mountaintop to see the forest. And it encourages you, excites you. So, one of the things that's really going to help you when you go back is just to take some simple little things that you want to apply and just go back and apply them. Just put it into practice. Sure, you're going to have a letdown emotionally. I mean, you can expect it. Great, but that doesn't mean God stepped down off the throne just because you not all excited. Gang, listen, emotion is a resultant. See? We want that feeling. Well, emotion comes just kind of like the trailer on a car, you know. I mean, if you're doing the right things and getting with it with God and fellowshipping with each other and spending time in the Word and prayer and, you know, keep at it. And boy, the Lord will gradually bring that emotion along as you grow. And gang, just because it's just you don't have that great feeling, that's no sign you don't go back and do something, huh? Man, you can't stay high emotionally forever. I mean, it'll drain you. I'll go back home and spend about 3 days just resting up and trying to rebuild emotionally. and physically, and every other way, you know. But it drains me. But I know that, see? I know that. And I say, Lord, just help me right on through that. I just know it's a letdown. I expect it. It's always been that way. So, but God doesn't step off the throne just because you don't feel like it. There's days I get up and I don't have this effervescent love for my wife, but that's no sign we're divorced. See? I mean, God is still on the throne. He hadn't changed an ounce. And you may think, well, we sleep a night. Now, what if God's going to do it today? You know, well, he did it yesterday, but boy, when the astronauts landed on the moon, it really helped me in this. They showed a picture of the earth, see? Here it is, a little ball out here in space. And I looked at it as God might look at the earth. See, and on one spot, we go around, and on the dark side, that's night for us, see? But it just turns on around, and God hadn't slept, see? He hasn't had any day or night, just you and me have. See, yesterday, well, God really worked. I wonder if it worked today. You get up and it just seems like a new situation, but to God, it's just one continuous thing, see? There's no day or night. Has God shut off anything while I've been asleep? No. See, that ball just keeps turning. That helped me. God doesn't look at it day and night like you and I do. He hadn't turned anything off. So those are just some little pointers, and you know, think of how you can encourage that person rather than make them feel small for not having come, or you know, or boy, go up and tell your pastor, boy, pastor, you've been all wet. We learned a hot scoop. Well, if you tell enough pastors that, they'll shut this thing down before you come back next year, you know. And gang, listen, the spirit and the joy and everything you've gotten has nothing to do with this castle or Glen Eyrie or Colorado. You take all the people out of here in this place like a morgue. I've been here. Brother, it's the people that make it. If you want an eerie place, be here when there are no people. Believe you me, it really is scary if you're in this castle when you know there's no people in it. It just turns the other way, see? So, what is it then, this people and gang? Listen, all of you going back together, see? I mean, you're taking back everything you have while you're here, see? Sure, it's the excitement, and, you know, you just concentrate on it, but it'd be that way back there if you spend all your time doing what we're doing here. It'd be the same. Okay, those are just some little pointers, and there could be probably many more. Just to give you a little caution and, you know, as you go back. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to fellowship together. And now as we come to the last meeting, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be together this week. And Lord, we thank you most of all for working in our hearts. And we do pray that we might take steps daily to put some of these things into practice, to think about them, and to see how they really work in everyday life. To see how they work in the class, in the dorm, over at the BSU, down at the hairdresser, down at the barbershop. And Lord, we just know you're with us in our hearts, and you desire to see us grow and mature. And Lord, we know there's going to be hardship, and it's work down in the valley. But Father, you're right there in our hearts, and you encourage us and help us. And we know growth is slow. But Father, we do want to be doing those things to help us grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic of the message tonight is love. I want to deal, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through the end of the chapter. I want to talk just a few moments at the start about abilities, about our talents. You know, we think, boy, you know, if that guy became a Christian, man, God could really use that ability or that talent. Well, let's look at it. In 1 Corinthians 12, about the parts of the body and the abilities and how we fit into the body. Now, in this passage, if we went back the first half of it, we'd see where it talks about the body of Christ, or I use the word church synonymously with the body of Christ. And we are members of the body. See, Christ is the head, and we as Christians make up the body. All the Christians make up, think of your body as the body of Christ or the church, or all the believers make up the body of Christ. And that talks about the body, starting with verse 14. Let me include verse 12 and then 14. Our bodies have many parts, but the many parts make up only one body when they're all put together. So it is with the body of Christ. Verse 14. Yes, the body has many parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And what would you think if you heard an ear say, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an ear, and not, I'm only an ear and not an eye? Would that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eyeball. Then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just one big ear, how could you smell anything? Have you ever heard that old phrase, boy, you know, if you really go all out for God, you go in the ministry? This little passage kind of dispels that little statement, doesn't it? Huh? So that statement's not true, gang, so you want to forget that one. That's right. Just forget it. You hear that? Just dispel it, because it's not true. But that isn't the way God has made us. He has made many parts of our bodies and has put each part just where He wants us. The body is made up of millions of little cells. Think of each cell representing a Christian. Did you know that no two cells occupy the same space in the body? No two cells occupy the same space. That really helped me, you know. You have a part, and if you don't do your part, it won't get done. Nobody can take your place because you have a particular place, and only you can occupy it. Anybody else have their place? See, no two cells occupy the same space in the body. Isn't that precious? What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. You know, wouldn't it be crazy if we were all preachers? Huh? Can you imagine? What if we were all song leaders, just fighting to get up here to lead a song, you know, nobody to sing? Well, that, you know. So, He has made many parts, but still, there's only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. You know, the hands might say to the feet, well, feet, I play the piano, feet. I'm better off than you are. I do. You stinking feet. You know, and all of a sudden the feet say, hey, hands, if I hadn't have taken you down to the auditorium, you wouldn't be there to play the piano, would you? Yeah, and the bloodstream say, hey, yeah, hands, and if I didn't give you the energy, you wouldn't play. And the bone said, yeah, hands, if I don't hold you out there, you're not going to play either, so hush. But you say, well, what does the appendix have anything to do with the hand? Yeah. The hand say, yeah, the appendix didn't help. Oh, yes, it does. What if the appendix has a big attack while during the song service, huh? Yeah. That's right. The hands have to depend on the appendix staying well just to be able to play. See? Because it says so a little bit later on, verse 26. We'll come to it in a minute. And some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. Do you feel insignificant in the Christian life? This verse says you're very necessary. Yes, we are especially glad to have some parts that seem rather odd. There I am. And we carefully protect from the eyes of others those parts that should not be seen. Do you have a feeling down in your heart that just scares you to death if somebody really tried to put you up in public? You know, I could never be a song leader. Well, maybe you should never be a song leader. Huh? Maybe you should never be up in front of a crowd in public, see? Everybody doesn't have to be. This says they shouldn't be. Those that should not be seen. Well, man, I always thought that everybody ought to learn to lead singing or do something, huh? That's not true. There are certain ones that God bless to get up and lead singing or take the offering or whatever, you know. While, of course, the parts that may be seen do not require this special care. So God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to those parts that might otherwise seem less important. Isn't that precious? Those of you who it doesn't say you are less important. It says for those who seem less, they think they're less important. It says extra honor and extra care should be given to them lest they think they're less important. Isn't that good? So the ones that are weaker and not weaker, let me erase that. The ones that seem less important should get extra care from others. And here the next verse tells you why. This makes for happiness among the parts, so that the parts have the same care for each other that they do for themselves. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. Isn't that terrific? See? We blend and we fit together and we complement each other and it all, you know, it all works together like your body. Man, when the engagement ring goes on the finger, the whole body rejoices. Doesn't it? The lips and the eyes and the step and the whole body just gets with it. See? That's great. But if you get an appendicitis attack, what happens? The whole body cringes to try to help that one part. When one part suffers, we all suffer. You gotta all go to the hospital at one time, you know. Yeah. You know, when you get the flu, boy, your hair acts appropriately and, you know, and your beard grows out. I mean, everything works. See? We all work together. Tremendous happiness that way. Here's what I'm trying to say. All of you together, one body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part. And then he mentions a bunch of the parts, you know, some are teachers and prophets and miracle healers and, you know, helpers of others and so forth. He says, is everyone an apostle? No, of course not. Is everyone a preacher? No. Are all teachers? No. So forth. See, you know, he mentions all these and he says, let me tell you something that's better than all of these things. And then he does something tremendously important. Then he goes into chapter 13. And the first verse, he takes one of those particular talents back up here. The ability to speak in other languages. Gift of tongues or languages. You know, at Pentecost, the guys were there and God gave them the ability to go out and speak in the other. It wasn't an unknown tongue, it was known tongue. They went out, they were languages. The way you should interpret that tongue there is languages. There were people there from all over the world. And God gave them the ability to go over there and, you know, and there's some Portuguese and, you know, one of those guys, I don't know who was it, Peter, maybe went over and spoke in Portuguese and another one went over here and spoke to this group and so forth. So that the gospel got to all the groups. He just picked one of these abilities, that one. He said, now let's maximize the thing. Let's just run it out to the end of your imagination. He said, if you could speak in other languages without learning them and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but didn't love others, you'd only be making noise. Can you imagine what if Brett here could speak every language in the whole world? He'd be known as a great linguist, wouldn't he? Why, it wouldn't take a month. He'd be world famous. Boy, Wycliffe would be after him to go down there and, you know, get, man, they'd spend a lot of time and effort. I mean, he'd just go down there and tell them, man, put it on a tape recorder, and translate it. See? All of the whole world. Why, he'd be famous. And you'd say, boy, it's a good to have him in the BSU. Why, your BSU would be famous. Wouldn't he? Well, of course he would. If he could speak all those, why, the State Department would want him to interpret, and why, he'd be famous within a month, easily. Every magazine and everything. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Wouldn't that be a real talent that could be used for God? Think of it. But he said if he could do all that and he didn't love his next door neighbor or the guy across the hall, it's worth absolutely zero. Now that's quite a statement, if you think about it. What if these guys were the best guitar players in the whole wide world? The most famous man anywhere in the world? But say if they didn't love their neighbors or didn't love other students in the BSU or over there on the campus, it's worth zero. Boy, that puts love in a different light, doesn't it? Puts pretty big importance on it. It really does. Now, this doesn't mean your talent isn't important. We just got through saying it's very important. We love each other, and you know why God gives you those abilities? To help you love each other. Huh? Right. Man, the song leader gets up and leads singing, and what if every one of you sang your own song by yourself without any, you know, everybody just sang their own song? It would be the biggest confusion you ever heard. I'm glad we have song leaders, aren't you? Could we all sing together and make melody and our hearts get warmed, huh? So that helps all of us, see? All of our abilities are to help us to love each other. That's what they're for. Then he goes into this chapter and says, love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud. It's never haughty or rude or selfish. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices when truth wins out. It's describing how love acts. Love is not a cosmos, something you reach out and, oh, I got to get more love. It's not out there in the clouds, you know. Love is in action. Love's an action word. It's not, I got love. Well, what's it feel like? Well, it's an itch you can't scratch. I got poison ivy on my back one time. I thought I was in love. I had an itch I couldn't scratch. But see, love is an action. An action verb. Love is not passive. All that's said about love is something. It's moving and doing. And in 14:1 said, let love be your greatest aim. 1 John 4, starting with verse 7. Dear friends, let us practice loving each other. Let us practice loving each other. For love comes from God, and those who are loving and kind show that they are the children of God. They're getting to know Him better. See, your practice of loving Him, you're getting to know Him better. But if a person isn't loving and kind, it shows that he doesn't know God, for God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son into this wicked world to bring us eternal life through His death. In this act, we see what real love is. It is not our love for God, but His love for us when He sent His Son to satisfy God's anger against our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us as much as that, we surely ought to love each other too. For though we have never yet seen God, when we love each other, God lives in us and His love within us grows ever stronger. Isn't that amazing? We have never yet seen God. When we love each other, God's love is growing in us. You want God's love to grow stronger in your heart? Then you need to start loving each other. You see, we're not a bucket. We're a channel. We're a funnel. We're an open tube between God and our neighbor or our friend or the guy across the hall or so forth. You see? You got a little love for God, why, you got a little love for your neighbor. It just goes right on through. See? You're not a bucket. It's flowing, see? You are God's chance to love Him, too. And His love, there's just a lot of it getting to you as it goes through, see? Anyone who believes and says that Jesus is the Son of God has God living in him and he is living with God. We know how much God loves us because we have felt His love and because we believe Him when He tells us that He loves us dearly. God is love, and anyone who lives in love is living with God and God is living in him. And as we live with Christ, our love grows more perfect and complete. So we will not be ashamed and embarrassed at the day of judgment, but can face Him with confidence and joy. Because He loves us, and we love Him too. We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what He might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what He might do to us, and shows that we're not fully convinced that He really loves us. So you see, our love for Him comes as a result of His loving us first. If anyone says, I love God, but keeps on hating his brother, he's lying. For if he doesn't love his brother who is right in front of him, how can he love God who he has never seen? And God himself has said that one must love not only God, but his brother too. See? That's pretty strong language. Well, if you hate your brother and say you love God, you're lying. Well, if you think of it as an open tube, see, if you got a little bit of love in one end, you're going to have some love in the other end. I mean, they're going to mix. It's not going to be love in one end of the tube and hate in the other. They're going to mix. They're going to be the same in both ends, see? I mean, you know, connected between God and your friend or neighbor. I mean, it's going to be the same both ends, see? Ephesians 4. I'm giving you quite a few references, and you can go back and munch on these a little bit. Some good groceries in here. Especially out of living letters. I've really gotten blessed out of living letters. Now, I might not bless you, but it sure has blessed me. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. Put down the 4, 1 through 16, but I'll start with 11, so it won't take so long. Some of us have been given special abilities as apostles. To others, he has given the gift of being able to preach well. Some have a special ability in winning people to Christ, helping them to trust him as their Savior. Still others have a gift for caring for God's people as a shepherd does his sheep, leading and teaching them in the ways of God. That says that some of you will be better at follow-up than others. That's all right. See, so don't bug yourself to death if somebody else is doing a better job of following up on somebody than you do. That'll help you. Because that's what it says here. Some will have special abilities in caring for God's people as a shepherd does his sheep. Pretty good, isn't that good, groceries? Yeah. Why is it that he gives us these special abilities to do certain things well? Here's the answer, and there's about four verses, and listen closely. It is that God's people will be equipped to do better work for him, building up the church, the body of Christ, to a position of strength and maturity until, finally, we all believe alike about our salvation and about our Savior. Doesn't say we'd all be doing the same work. It said we believe alike about Christ, God's Son, and all become full grown in the Lord, yes, to the point of being filled full with Christ. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will be lovingly following the truth, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part in its own special way helps all the other parts, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Isn't that terrific? How we help each other and each complements each other and, you know, we're all part of the same body and they're not a clique. Love keeps it from being a clique. You ever been an outsider around a clique? Boy, that's hard. Man, pray that God won't let y'all be a clique. But you'll be so lovingly, you just look at, come on in, you know, and they just, see, huh? Oh, listen, you can tell when people feel like outsiders, huh? How do you OSUers feel? Outsiders? I don't. Great, I'm glad. I hope they just love you to pieces. And then y'all can go back and you can love some more there at OSU, huh? I tell you something that would just excite them to pieces for about 100 of y'all to go up to OSU someday. Huh? Well, think that won't take prayer. And okay, let's look at Romans 13:8. Write that reference down. Romans 13:8. Pay all your debts except the debt of love for others. Never finish paying that. For if you love them, you will be obeying all of God's laws, fulfilling all of his requirements. You know, there's one thing we owe each other, and that's the debt of love. It says, pay all your debts off except one. Boy, don't ever pay. You always want to be in mortgage on that one. We always owe each other a debt of love. Man, let's get in debt on that one. Let's mortgage ourselves so far down we could never even possibly get paid out on that one. We owe each other love. Love's not a prerogative. Even if a person doesn't respond, It's not a prerogative not to stop loving them. Oh, you might stop follow-up. You might stop trying to get them to memorize Scripture. No, I won't stop on old Perk over here, but... You know? But love is not a prerogative. You don't want to pay that one off. You don't want to close that account out. You want to be deep in that one. All right, Romans 5, 2 to 5. I'm giving you quite a few references. It says, "For because of our faith, He has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand and confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God has in mind for us to be." Our growth. We'll grow up. Boy, we're excited about growing up in Him. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know they're good for us. They help us learn to be patient. You'll have them. Man, you go back and, you know, it's gonna be abrupt. You'll go back and, man, you hear all that filth and, you know, and it's just like a shock treatment. And, you know, and maybe you'll face some extra trials this week just to bring you back down to earth, you know, get you back into the cornfield and start plowing. And patience develops strength of character. You know, you suffer and it develops, helps you to be patient, and that develops the character in you. Helps us trust God more each time we use it until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Then, when that happens, we are able to hold our heads high no matter what happens and know that all is well, for we know how dearly God loves us. And we feel this warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Isn't that precious? And the last passage is Colossians 2, verse 2 to 10. "This is what I have asked God for you, and this is the passage I want to give you all, it personally for me, as you go back." Notice what it says. "This is what I have asked God for you, that you will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love, and that you will have the rich experience of knowing Christ with real certainty and clear understanding. For God's secret plan, now at last made known, is Christ Himself. In Him lie hidden all the mighty untapped treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know, and in our follow-up deal, it's a tendency to keep nailing down details, you know, and, well, you'll find out, man, you can find out methods. Try any method you want to now, because I wanted you to get it tied in tight with God in love, and then you can try a method, and I'm not worried about you getting off on methodology or just the mechanics, see? Man, you'll latch on to the method so fast. I wasn't worried about that, because you're a university student. See? You can figure that out. "I am saying this because I'm afraid that someone may fool you with smooth talk. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, happy because you're getting along so well, happy because your strong faith in Christ. And now, just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust Him too for each day's problems." Kind of good groceries, isn't it? "Live in vital union with Him." Let me say it again. "Just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust Him for each day's problems. Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him." Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him. "See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all He has done. Don't let others spoil your faith and joy with their philosophies, their wrong and shallow answers built on men's thoughts and ideas, instead of on what Christ has said." See, so if you're in the Word, you can tell if that coincides with what He said. "For in Christ there is all of God in a human body. For you have everything when you have Christ. And you are filled with God through your union with Christ. He is the highest ruler with authority over every other power." When you have Christ, you have everything that God has provided. It's all wrapped up in one person, and you have Him in your heart. You have guidance, you have strength, you have nourishment, you have joy, you have everything. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we're like mirrors just reflecting His glory. And it's not so much the improvement of the glass in the mirror as it is letting Him clean off the mirror so they can get a full view. See, you don't improve the glass. In our body dwells no good thing. All that God is doing to you is just cleaning off the mirror to give them a better view of Him. See, and all through your lifetime, He's cleaning the mirror. See, and it's an abrasive little cloth, you know, and we don't like it. See, and God will bring along special people just as sandpaper in your Christian life, just to shine you up a little bit. See, but it's all there. You have it all. It's just a matter of realizing it and giving Him a chance to express Himself. Day by day and year by year, just getting to know Him better. He's all there already. We're sons. Everything we've inherited, we've got it. Just a matter of realizing it. And you have to grow up to realize your inheritance. John D. Rockefeller Jr., when he was born into that family, he didn't realize any inheritance. He didn't know he was heir to millions of dollars. All he wanted was that little bottle, see? Man, you tell him, hey, little chunker, you don't know, but you're a millionaire. Yeah. See, couldn't realize it. See, we have to grow up. Then we can start. Boy, when he got on up 10, 12, 14 years old, it started dawning on him what he had inherited. See, and that's the way it is for you and I. We've inherited it all from the start. But as you grow, you start realizing your inheritance. And boy, it's great, isn't it? That's why we encourage you to grow. So boy, we want you to be turned on about that inheritance. And it's great. You don't think it gets greater, but it does. It just keeps getting better and better, doesn't it, Margaret? It does. It really does. It just gets better and better every year. Believe me. So I trust that out there at OU and there at Southern Illinois University and OSU and, you know, me back there in Bloomington, Indiana, man, we'll just stay turned on. Sure, there'll be some trials. There'll be some troubles, but just thank God for them. It's hard to thank Him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I'm going to leave you that verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's my little verse. You want to know some of the will of God? That says it is. That's right. That'll help you to have some of that black and white will of God. It's there in black and white. It says it's His will. Are you going to do it? Well, are you willing to do God's will? Are you going to thank Him for everything that happened, good or bad? They step on your shine, you make a zero on the test. Now, wait a minute, Lord, I can't be thankful for that. Yes, you can. Oh, it's hard, but you can. One thing it does, it keeps you from getting bitter. It really does, see? It keeps you from shutting off the flow. I'm going to get even with that teacher, boy. He can't do that to me, boy. See? Thank you, Lord, for that zero. That's right. Hard. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But you'll grow. Boy, you'll grow. If you'll do it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for the opportunity to love one another. And Father, we know You love us with an everlasting love with no strings attached. You loved us before we could obey. Love is a higher way than obedience. It's obedience plus. Father, we pray that we might love each other and love You with all of our heart. And then You have a chance to express Yourself to us, and our love for You will grow. Lord, we know there's some tremendous purpose in loving each other. And Father, I know that since I've really concentrated on this, that the joy has been much greater. Father, we just pray that we might really realize the full capacity to love each other. Father, we thank You for the opportunity here tonight to fellowship. And we just once again want to thank You for being so wonderful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Max?
need to have a few words with you about a few things. There are a few of you, I think Margaret and a few others that may be here. I need to catch a plane in the morning. I need to talk with you to find out what time you need to be there. Now, there is a high school group that's here. They're meeting in the King James Room, and so they've asked us not to go down there. There will be refreshments down in the area where we usually eat. You remember that the buses will be in the areas where you are tomorrow. Put them on. Put your things on there. Try to be here by 6:15 so we can leave by 7. If you'll take the sheet of paper on which you wrote your testimony, I want to share one or two other needs with you. Things that I want you to consider. It looks like this summer that Larry Perkey and Nikki Dyer will have the opportunity to travel over the state of Oklahoma and go spend 10 weeks this summer going to churches all over Oklahoma trying to get the list of high school seniors who will be coming, who, regardless of where they'll go, they'll send these names to the BSU directors, but will be trying to visit in every town where they go, every Baptist student who will be coming as a freshman to OU. This will mean that next fall, when we arrive on campus, we should have the names of hundreds of students that we do not now have. We'll have their names, we'll know the housing areas where they live, such that we can go visit with them. In order to do this, we have set as our goal at the University of Oklahoma $1,500, which we will try to raise this year. Due to the trip to the Glen and many other things, we've not given a great deal of time going around asking and encouraging people to give to the summer mission offering. A few hundred dollars are already in. But let me encourage you to do this. It will take $1,750 to send these boys around over the state this summer for 10 weeks. We feel that this will be a good investment of the money
and will enable us to have contact, enable us to love some people and reach some people we could not reach otherwise. I want you on the sheet of paper, if you will, to give a moment's thought to what you'll give to summer missions. Between now and the time you go home for summer, or if some of you know that you will not have any money to give by then, but you will be working and you could send it in at the first of the summer. There are enough of us here tonight that if we could give $10 or $15 apiece, we can raise our summer mission offering, go back and get on with the task that we have waiting for us when we get back without having to give a great deal of time to this. You know, I was tremendously impressed a few days ago in reading in the book of Acts, and I came across these verses. Acts 11, 29 and 30 says this, "And the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brethren who lived in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And I've shared this with some of you. But what the Lord spoke to me about is this. When God makes a need known to us, we ought to determine in our heart, on the spot, what we will do about it. The disciples, when they heard of the need in Judea, the scriptures say, "And the disciples determined." And then it says, "Every one of them according to his ability." Once they determined they would do something, they then decided what they could do realistically. And then the scriptures say, "And they did so." So first of all, we need to determine what God would have us to do, that he would have us to do something. That's the first thing you need to decide. Does God want you to do anything? And then determine if he wants you to do something, then to decide what it will be. And then to follow through and do what he says. There'll be no one to come around and be bugging you about that which you say. You know exactly where my office is, places where you could come to share that with it. If you would do that, I think it would be a real opportunity. Some of you can give $10. This will be a real sacrifice for some of you. Some of you can give $15. Some of you can give $20. Why don't just you decide in your own heart what you'll do and jot it down on that piece of paper and then fold it. Now let me mention one other thing to you, and this will strictly be up to you as to what you want to do. You know, we've been blessed in a tremendous way. You know, Jack Holt didn't tell you, but when they secured the Glen many years ago, Billy Graham had asked Dawson Trotman to come by here to look at this place because Billy was interested in a place in which the navigators could use because they were doing his follow-up, and he was looking for a place where he could start a boys' school, a Christian West Point, because he saw the tremendous need for discipline in Christians' lives. So Dawson came here, and many of you read the story how back up here, close to where he's buried, he went up on a hill that day and claimed this place for God. 1 Chronicles 29:11-13 was one of the verses that came to his mind that day as he looked down from up on that hill on this beautiful place. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the kingdom and the glory and the victory and the majesty. All that's in the heaven and in the earth is thine. And this phrase, all that's in the heaven and the earth is thine. And so that day he claimed this place. He said, God, and he scratched it in a rock up there on a hill someplace. It, 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. That God would save this place to be used especially for his glory. I did some asking around today. I visited with John Crawford and Russ Reed and some others. Some of you know that some of the money which you gave to come to this place, a small amount of it really, has gone to try to help some of our speakers. Many of them are not on stated salaries. They live on what God sends in through his people. I asked him if there's some project that maybe we could have a part in. Maybe something that a group of college students could do to enable this place to continue to have a ministry that it is. There's some tremendous needs, some things that will need to be done for years, but they have to wait until they have the funds to do so. As I visited with Russ this afternoon, one of the things they'd dearly love to do, since they bake all their pastries and everything here, they do have need in the kitchen for a proof oven. I do not know a great deal about it other than it allows the yeast to rise and this type of thing. It would be a real benefit to them here. The cost of that oven is $379. Perhaps you'd want to have a part in less trying to do this for them. These people have gone out of their way. Most of them work 8 hours a day when they do not have a conference. And then during this time, their schedule is, some of them, 12 hours a day. When you get over here at 11:15 in the morning, it'll be a good breakfast work for you. While we're leaving, another group is coming in, so it's long, long hours for many of them. Now, we will only purchase one meal going back tomorrow. This was not in our deal with them, but for no extra charge, they have fixed sandwiches so we can eat on the bus. With about 130-something of us here, for about $3 a piece, we could buy this piece of equipment and give it to them. If you want to do this, some of you cannot. You do not have it. Others of you could. If you want to do this, we'll got some little baskets back there. I hope it'll not be like the Sunday morning offering usually when we pass it in church. But if some of you will start passing this, if you can, realizing that you will not need a great deal of money to get home on tomorrow, if you'd like to have a part in doing this, let's do what we can tonight and share with them. If you left your billfold at home or your checkbook and you want to have a part in the morning, you can do that at breakfast. But if you have it, many times when God speaks to us, if we don't do something about it, then we never will. So I thought you might want to have a part in trying to provide for this place. If you did not receive one of these brochures, if you will, raise your hand. They'll be given to you. Many of you did not get them, I believe. Thank you. this summer we will not be able, due to the starting of school at Oklahoma University, to go to Glorieta. We've passed around each one of you one of the brochures that tells you about the conferences that are held here each week. There will be a group of students coming here again this summer, August the 15th through the 22nd, from the University of Oklahoma. If you would like to come, I'd encourage you to look through this and plan on that time this summer. As this has been a blessing to you, I'm sure to attend one of their conferences here would also be a blessing. If you will, take the sheets of paper on which you wrote your testimonies and your pledge to summer missions, and let's start passing them over the aisle. Okay, now is there any question at all about our departure tomorrow? Let me encourage you to check very, very carefully your rooms. If you'll do that, I think it'll be very helpful. Let me also suggest this. Who in the Riviera has an alarm clock? Okay, Charlie McWilliams, you have one? Will you be responsible for making a great deal of noise early in the morning? Okay, what about Ridgeview? Okay, great. Gary, we'll lop your head if they're not here. Okay? What about the other areas? Glenview? Okay. Yeah, I'll try to be up. What about the castle? Okay, the girls' lodge. Okay, let's get all these alarms going now and try to have everything loaded up. Okay, and if, we will have a hootenanny here, and then refreshments will be served down in the lobby. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be just dismissed, and we'll have a hootenanny.
Thanks, Sonny. Do they want to take our sheets off right now before I come over
here? They didn't say. I would imagine they will have to take them off, so why don't you do that? Just take your sheets off and wad them up on the bed. It'll be fine. Okay? All right, I'm sure they'd appreciate anything that will help them not, have to spend so much time on it. Okay, any other question? Later tonight at the Hootenanny, we will announce the amount of money that was given to help purchase that one. Okay, we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer, and then that Hootenanny will follow here, and we'll have refreshments downstairs afterwards. God, you've done a great thing in our lives to bring us here to this place. We thank you for the vision of men and women who have made this possible, who would purchase the Glen, and men who would walk with you day by day, men and women, who would give their lives to you when they could have been out in many other pursuits. And they've come and they've spoken to us and they've challenged our hearts. And God, for this we're thankful. There are many, many people back at Oklahoma University that can be brought into our fellowship. Lord, I pray as we'd go back, there would be a unity and a love among us, and a day-by-day walk with God that would hold each other to the highest, that we would encourage and exhort and challenge and even sometimes rebuke. But Lord, that through all of this, there would be that love that Jack's talked about tonight. Father, thank you for this time together. We're so grateful that you've allowed us this privilege, and I pray that as a result of it, people through the years, down through the years, and the people that we have contact with will know that something, sometime in our life, really happened. And Father, I'd pray that we'd yield ourselves to Jesus Christ. We can go back and try the disciplines in the flesh and wind up a complete failure. Lord, most of us have known or have heard many of these things before. But Father, I'd pray that we'd yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allow Jesus Christ to do in and through us these things that he once did on earth. For we've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen.